because this is an active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, one of the greatest ministries of Scripture is to warn us concerning the danger of sin. And after the Lord created the heavens and the earth, one of the first words that he gave to Adam were these: "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." A warning concerning the danger of sin. And then it wasn't too long after that that the Lord God spoke to Cain, and he gave him these words: "Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Another warning concerning the danger of sin. Well, from there, the Bible is replete and full and overflowing with these kinds of warnings, because this is one of the greatest ministries of the Word of God, is to warn us concerning the danger of sin. And really, our passage this morning continues in that same theme. These verses, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, bring to a conclusion the author's theme of rest that he has been developing from Psalm 95 that he began all the way back in chapter 3, verse 7. The wilderness generation failed to enter into God's rest because of their unbelief. And the author is now quoting Psalm 95 because he is concerned that some in his own day may miss out on God's rest, as did the wilderness generation. And he is concerned about that, and he's exhorting them to enter into that rest through faith in Jesus Christ. And having dealt with Psalm 95 and expounded on Psalm 95 from chapter 3 through chapter 4, now in verse 12 and 13, he gives his final tribute to Psalm 95. This tribute is certainly true of all Scripture, but Psalm 95 is particularly in view because this is the passage the author has been expositing on the pages of Scripture. The author concludes by giving us a description of the character of God's Word in these verses. And notice the logical connection between verse 12 and 13 with the preceding context. Notice that verse 12 begins with the word "for." In other words, he is giving an explanation or a reason for what precedes, and the primary word is the last word in verse 11, disobedience. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." For let me give you the reason why you should not follow the same disobedience, the same example of disobedience, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, what the author is giving for us is a description of the character of God's Word, particularly in its ministry of warning us against the dangers of sin. Now, oftentimes we read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, and we take it as a very general, broad description of Scripture, and it certainly qualifies for that. But I want you to keep in mind the context, because the context of warning them about sin fuels and drives the main thrust of Hebrews 4, 12, and 13. And I hope to point that out as we work through these verses together. The same lesson basically in effect is echoed in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13, which says, "The one who despises the word will be in debt to it." They will be in debt to the warnings of the word. They will be obligated to pay the penalty it requires for disobedience. So that is the context. That is the idea that verse 12 and 13 are primarily setting before us. The ministry of God's word in warning us concerning the danger of sin. Well, let's look at this characteristic of God's word in this light and see what we need to learn for us today so that we might take heed of the same warning today as well. Well, notice in verse 12, he begins by saying the word of God is living. The word living has great preeminence and emphasis in this verse because in the Greek text, the very first word is living. Living for the word of God is the idea. It's the emphasis that it is living. It is a living word of God. The word has ongoing life. It is alive today. Now, by that, we don't mean that it's going to get up and sprout legs and walk off your desk. But it's alive in a spiritual capacity, in a spiritual way. And there's at least three ways in which the Word of God is living that I want to briefly touch base with you this morning. First, it is living in the sense that it is eternal. In other words, God's Word does not live for a moment and then die. It doesn't last for a generation and then fade away. It is eternal. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever it is settled in heaven. And Isaiah emphasizes this also in chapter 40, verse 8, when he says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Long after this present heaven and earth become old and are rolled up like a scroll, the Word of God will continue on forever because it is the living Word of God. You cannot kill this Word with persecution. You cannot smother it with error, nor can you imprison it. You can imprison the preacher, but you cannot imprison the Word of God. It lives forever free, and it moves upon the surface of the earth at the beck and call of God to land upon whomever He chooses. And as long as God lives, His Word shall live, because it is the living Word of God. It is eternal. It cannot die. Secondly, the idea of the living Word of God suggests its relevance. The Word of God speaks to everyone of every age. As Peter writes, that you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. That the Word of God is living in the sense that it's abiding. It brings the truth of God to bear upon our life. No matter what age in which we live, the Word of God is relevant. It is abiding. It is alive. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 quoted Moses' words and described Moses' words as living words because they still apply today. The Word of God is living because it lives forever. It's eternal and its truths never die. They never grow old. They are teeming with life. They are as powerful today as the day they were written. And every word of God is impregnated with the life and spiritual vitality of the Spirit of God. What they meant when originally spoken or written, they mean today. There are certain adjustments to be made to Scripture as we move from Old Covenant to New Covenant, but the Word is living. It's not archaic. It's not old-fashioned. It's not out of date, but eternally relevant to the needs of mankind. Spurgeon wrote this, talking about the relevance of the Word of God and its impact upon his life. He said, why the book has wrestled with me. The book has smitten me. The book has comforted me. The book has smiled on me. The book has frowned on me. The book has clasped my hand. The book has warmed my heart. The book weeps with me and sings with me. It whispers to me. It preaches to me. It maps out my way. In other words, the Word of God is relevant. It interacts with us every day. It can reach in and deal with your life and your heart and communicate grace and blessing to your soul because it's relevant, because it's alive. Thirdly, the Word of God is living because it's able to impart spiritual and eternal life. The Word of God is living in the sense that it is able to impart life to those who believe its message. Christ said in John chapter 6, verse 63, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." In other words, the words that I'm speaking to you, if you believe them, they are charged with the Spirit of God, but they are life to you. In other words, they will give you eternal life. They will impart life to you if you believe them, if you embrace them in your heart. In other words, the Spirit of God uses the words of God as the means by which He imparts spiritual life. And this is also true of spiritual life in the sense of regeneration. You know, it's interesting that most people are born again under the preaching ministry of the Word of God. In other words, as they're hearing the Word of God being preached, that's when the Spirit of God normally comes and regenerates their heart, meaning He implants spiritual life into their soul. Now, the Spirit of God could do that sovereignly at any time, but He normally chooses to do it when that sinner is in contact with the Word of God. That's why we read in James chapter 1, verse 18, that in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth, meaning He caused us to be born again by the Word of truth. So the Word of God is living in the sense that as it's being preached and read, that the Spirit of God is at work, not only to regenerate and impart spiritual life, but it awakens faith, which then receives eternal life. Life from the Word of God, because it is living. God's Word is able to breathe spiritual life into the soul as God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. You see, the Word of God is God's Word breathed out. That's what 2 Timothy 3 says. We translated all Scriptures inspired by God, but really it's all Scripture is God breathed. It's breathed out of the mouth of God. And every time you read Scripture and every time you hear Scripture, you're getting the breath of God coming into your soul that inflates us with spiritual life, just as God did to the dust of Adam's body when He breathed His Word and it inflated him with living life. I guess all life is living. Inflated his body with life. And Scripture is that, has that same power. It's God who breathes out His Word, and it's able to inflate life into our soul. Scripture is marvelous. It is living. Secondly, He tells us that it is active. This word active, I love this word. Energeo is the word in Greek, which is Greek to you, I know, but it's a word that we get our English word energy from, and it's a word that's almost uniquely used of supernatural power in the Scriptures. Here it's the idea that God's Word is active in the sense that it is effective and powerful. It's not inactive or idle. It consistently has the work of God in its and its function, and it's accomplishing God's will. It's actively doing that. A good parallel passage for this is Isaiah chapter 55. Listen to the prophet in verse 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter which I sent it. That's the word of God. It is active. It is energizing in its grace and power. It doesn't just come and do nothing. It always either softens a heart or it hardens a heart. It's the word of God that is active and energizing and powerful. The word is like spiritual dynamite. And I've driven on many roads in Colorado that are carved out of the sides of the mountains. And the only way they can build a road like this is to take dynamite and they drill these holes and they drop this dynamite and they explode the rocks out so they can carve in a road along the side of a mountain. And dynamite has the power to break up and crumble rock. And the Word of God has that same energy, that same power, that when it comes in, it can take that stony heart of man's unregenerate nature and crumble it and blast it to pieces because the Word of God is active and powerful and energetic. It's also, in its function as being active, it's also life-changing and life-transforming. This is both in the realm of salvation and sanctification because the Word of God has the power to bring in spiritual light into a sinner's darkness. Now, it's an amazing thing what Paul does in 2 Corinthians 4. He goes all the way back to creation on day one when God said, "Let there be light." When God spoke light into the darkness and miraculously light began to shine. And Paul says that's exactly what God did to you on the day He saved you. He spoke light into your darkness. And the Word of God has that life-changing, life-transforming character that is able to create light. Like the words of Christ to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And dead sinners are resurrected spiritually. And they become alive and they respond in faith to Christ because the Word of God has that life-transforming, life-creating power within it. As Christ said to the sick, "Be healed," and to the winds and the waves, "Hush, be still," the Word of God still carries that power today. He can quiet the storms in your heart. He can bring healing to your life and your body because the Word of God has that power. And when we pray and when we read Scripture, it brings that power to bear upon our life. The Word of God is very, very active. That's why it's so important in sanctification. Not only is it active in saving sinners and bringing them to faith in Christ by resurrecting them and bringing light into their darkness, but even for children of God, we need the ministry, the active ministry of Scripture. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of our mind in the Scripture is the implication. And the Word of God is so active in its ability to change us that the more we read it, the more we meditate on it, the more we'll be changed. Because of the power of God's Word. When we get God's thoughts into our thoughts, it changes the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act. It can cause a spiritual lame to walk again. And through the washing of the water of the Word, it can cleanse us and renew us in our love for Christ and our desire to live for Him. It is an active Word of God. From there, the author goes on and tells us it's sharper than any two-edged sword. In the ancient world, the double-edged sword was the sharpest weapon available in their arsenal. And the author likens the Word of God to this choice weapon. This particular sword, from this particular word that's mentioned here, is a relatively short sword. Some even describe it as a dagger, which is used for cutting and stabbing. But it's sharp on both edges. There's no bluntness to it at all. It cuts either way. It's sharper. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. The Scriptures are described as a sword in other ways. This is one of the great metaphors of God's Word, is that it's like a sword. Remember in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, in this vision of Jesus Christ, it says that in His right hand He held seven stars, and out of His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and His face was like the sun shining in its strength. Now imagine this. Christ in this symbol, in this vision of our Lord, out of His mouth was sticking a two-edged sword. And obviously that's to signify the Word of Christ. It's like a two-edged sword. And then, of course, we know in Ephesians 6:17, in the armor of God, that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So Scripture is several times referred to as a sword. Well, what's the significance of this? Well, the first meaning, I think, of calling the Word of God sharper than a two-edged sword is to bring in the idea of judgment. Because you don't use a sword on your enemies, on your friends, you use it on your enemies, right? So whenever the Word of God is described as a two-edged sword, it's to be used against a threat or an enemy. And this is where I think the Psalm 95 idea begins to creep in. To be aware that Scripture is warning us concerning the dangers of sin. It's like a two-edged sword. It's sharper than a two-edged sword because of the ministry of judgment that the Word of God brings. It warns us concerning sin. You will be judged. Do not harden your hearts like they did in the wilderness, for they did not enter my rest. It's a word of judgment. It's a word of warning. When Christ was speaking to His disciples, He told them, in effect, that His Word would be their judge on the last day. In John 12:48, He says, "He rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day." So the Word of Christ will rise up on the day of judgment and be the sword that brings judgment to those who refuse to believe it and obey it. We will face, or unbelievers will face, the sword of God's Word. It's a two-edged sword, and it will cut deeply. Years ago, I was talking to a friend who, she is a mom, and she would discipline her children with a wooden spoon, which I understand is the weapon of choice with some parents in this church as well. But she would use a wooden spoon, and apparently she was pretty effective at it. She wielded a pretty mean spoon, and these kids were quite intimidated by the spoon. Well, one day they're at the grocery store and her kids were acting up and she warned them with the spoon. And she always carried a spoon around in her purse. And her kids heard her talk about the threat of the spoon, and suddenly they started yelling out in the grocery store, "No, Mom, not the spoon, anything but the spoon." And she's going, shh. You know, she's afraid someone will call DHS and throw her in jail or something like that. They were terrified by the spoon. Well, beloved, when we stand before God on the day of judgment, sinners will not face the spoon of God, but the sword of God. It will be an implement of judgment and wrath. And the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And sinners should take this to heart, because if they know what's best for them, they would repent now on the spot if they knew what awaited them on the day of judgment. Believers on that glorious day will enter into God's everlasting rest. But sinners will face the sword of God's judgment for eternity. And let no one take the written word of God lightly. Let no one ignore it. Let no one willfully oppose it. Because that word cuts and it divides like a surgeon's scalpel, and you will not escape. But the two-edged sword not only is a symbol for God's judgment, but also for His protection. Ephesians 6:17, in the armor of God, we use Scripture to defend ourselves against the attacks of Satan and the enemy. So the Word of God to be wielded is, or the promises of God and even the warnings of God to be used to buttress our heart's resolve to stand firm against sin and against the temptations of the devil himself. Well, he goes on to describe now the piercing, the penetration of the Word of God. It's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and both joints and marrows and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Notice several things here. There's a body-soul penetration of this sharp two-edged sword. It's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. And what the author is talking about here, I think the main point, rather than getting into trying to understand soul and spirit and are we made up of soul and spirit or body, soul, and spirit, some of those debates, is just to try to emphasize how deeply the Word of God is able to pierce into our being. It is able to pierce so deep and pierce so penetratingly that nothing can stop it. I mean, who can divide your soul from your spirit? Can you divide out your soul and your spirit? God's Word can. Who can divide your bone from its marrow? Well, if you had an axe, I guess you could do that on somebody, but the Word of God can do that without cutting you at all physically. It can cut right to the chase. It can penetrate deeply. It can pierce and pry apart and examine everything about you so that nothing is hidden from its sight. It can penetrate to the very core of our being. The Word of God is more piercing than armor-piercing rounds. You know, our military creates all these different kinds of weapons, and they have these armor-piercing rounds that they can shoot at a tank that has all these thick layers of plates of metal in protecting it. And yet these rounds are so sharp, and the tips are so hard that they can penetrate metal and explode and kill the people inside the tank. Well, the Word of God is more penetrating than an armor-piercing round that our military can actually create. It has razor blades on it like a hunting arrow tip that's able to slice and cut and penetrate deep into the bone, even pass all the way through if it wishes. The Word of God penetrates the very innermost parts of our being. It cuts through all the barriers we may erect. It can slice through all of our smoke screens. It can cut through all of our excuses. It can burrow its way through all of our denials and break through all of our hard-heartedness and all of the plates of metal we put up to shield ourselves. The Word of God can penetrate and bust through all of it to expose the sin within our hearts. This is what the body and soul penetration, I think, here is ultimately talking about. And then look on in verse 12, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's a heart penetration, so that he's able to go all the way into our innermost secrets. See, you think you do things, and you read things, and you watch things, and nobody watches you, but God watches you. You think you can think things and nobody knows about it. God knows about it. He knows your thoughts before you ever even think them. The Word of God penetrates that deeply. Man can't even know our own heart. The Scripture tells us our hearts are deceitful above all else and desperately sick. We don't even know our hearts. We deceive ourselves. We sugarcoat our sins all the time. And yet the Word of God penetrates and it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is, it discerns them, it sifts them, it determines what is right from what is wrong. The Word of God is able to dissect us and expose the secrets of our hearts and even the real motives of our soul. The spiritual side of man is therefore exposed by God's Word. The Word of God uncovers it and lays them all bare. We're like a corpse laid out on the examination table before the Word of God. And God comes with this, like a surgeon with his scalpel to a cadaver, and he cuts it and he slices it as he does his autopsy, and he penetrates anywhere he wants to expose the disease and the cause of death. And so the Word of God does the same. Can I stop for a moment and just tell you what an incredible blessing this is, that God's Word has that power, that God's Word can penetrate like that? It's one of the greatest, most blessed ministries of the Word of God, and it's the one we run from the most. Because one of the greatest things that God does to us is exposes our sin, our hypocrisy, the idols of our heart, our lusts. And when He exposes that to us, what a blessing from God. And yet our sin nature wants to run from it. And yet one of the greatest blessings is when God, in His mercy, shows us our sin so we can repent of it and be washed and cleansed from it and be renewed in our desire to live a life that honors the Lord. This is one of the great ministries of the Word of God. When the surgeon goes deep and finds the tumor and he cuts it out, like he did with our brother Dwayne just a few days ago, that is a blessing to expose the problem. So the antidote of Scripture, so the medicines of grace can now work to bring healing and wholeness back to the soul. Don't ever run away from the convicting ministry of Scripture. It will do you good. It is a blessing to your soul. This penetrating ministry of Scripture is probably what David wanted, excuse me, when he prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." That's the ministry of Scripture. Oh God, search me. God, take the light of Your Word and shine it in my darkness. Penetrate to my soul and expose my sin, O God. And if there's any hurtful way in me, then lead me in the everlasting way. What a precious prayer we should be praying every day. Well, next in verse 13 comes the universal examination of God. And now it seems that the author is now transitioning from focusing upon the written Word of God primarily to the God who authors the Word. He says in verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight." Now a reference to God. "But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." See, the idea is once the Word of God has penetrated and cut us and exposed us, now God comes and He examines it. It's kind of the Word of God does all the work. I mean, it opens it up, it cuts us apart, it exposes, it reveals, and now God, as the great surgeon, comes and looks and says, "Take that out, inject some medicine here," and He comes now and He does that to everybody. There is no creature hidden from His sight. All things are laid open and bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You cannot escape the eyes of God. God's eyes see all. Proverbs 5:21, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He watches all his paths." Proverbs 15:3, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. See, it's impossible for us to hide our sin before the gaze of God. Our sinful motives, our dark and secretive thoughts, our hidden lusts are all exposed and laid naked before God. God knows it all. God sees it all. Because even the dark is light to Him. Proverbs 15:11 says that Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? God sees it all. There's no length of time either that would ever make God forget a past sin. All is before Him. The sins of 1,000 years ago are before Him as fresh as if they were committed this very second. And on the day of judgment, God will take His Word and shine it on every part of our life throughout all the days of our life, and all will be revealed and all will be examined according to God's law, and you will either be exposed and condemned in all of your sinful parts, or you'll be forgiven by the blood of Christ. Those are the only two options. But there will be no escape. As Moses told the Israelites, be sure your sin will find you out. And we may cover up our sin for a while like David did, but God will send His Word through the prophet Nathan, who will say, thou art the man. And it will all be revealed, and it will all come out. On that day, unbelievers will seek to hide themselves from the wrath of God, but they can't. They will give an account before the judgment bar of God. All of their sins will be counted. All of their sins will be measured and examined. They will be weighed against God's perfect and holy standard, and then they will pay the bill. And at this point, sinners may cry out for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But on that day, it will be too late. Because they heard the gospel in this life and they said no to Christ. The only one who can forgive sin. The only one who can take away the wrath of God that they deserve. They said no to Christ. And on the day of judgment, Christ will say no to them because they neglected the day of salvation. On that day, either God will see all of your sins or He will see none of them because Christ has taken them away. I hope if you're here this morning, you've never come to Christ, come to Christ. He alone can save you from that living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing ministry of the Word of God, which every creature on earth will one day stand before. Well, in conclusion, let me wrap up a couple of applications quickly. You may have heard this text, and you may be wondering, you know, Alan, you've described the Word of God in pretty active, powerful ways, but I must admit to you that a lot of times I read the Word and I don't sense that. I can read the Word and quite frankly, it has no impact on me at all. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what causes the Word to lose its power, its activeness, its sharpness, its penetration? Well, there's mainly two reasons. There's either no faith or the Spirit of God is not working. Without faith, we cannot please God. Without faith, the reader stands before the vaults of God's treasury and the door is locked and nothing comes out. We must believe what we read in Scripture to come under the blessing of the Word of God. If we do not believe, there will be no power released. There will be no encouragement imparted, no blessing given. If we do not believe the Word of God. We must bring faith to the Word. Not like the wilderness generation who heard the Word of God but did not believe it. And consequently, they did not enter into the blessings of God's rest. But also, the Word loses its power when the Spirit of God is not at work in the Word. The reason why many of us are not blessed when we read the Scriptures is because the Spirit is not there. We've quenched the Spirit. The Spirit is not there illuminating and teaching and convicting and blessing because in some way or manner we have some way quenched or we have in some way denied the ministry of the Spirit of God within our hearts. And so we read the Word of God and it's just like we're reading the newspaper. Nothing happens. Nothing changes. See, to read the Word of God without the Spirit of God is like being in a sailboat out in the middle of the sea with no wind in its sails. It just sits there. It doesn't move. And we need the Spirit's wind to blow across the pages of Scripture into our soul that we might feel its power and the effect of God in our life. That we might be transformed and that we might be changed. We often lie down beside the Word like the cripple lying down next to the waters in the pool of Bethesda. But the angel is not there stirring up the waters. And so there's no opportunity for the cripple to get in the water and to be healed because the Spirit of God is not moving. And what we need to do as a result of this is that when we open up the Word of God to read it, we need to pray, oh God, through Thy Spirit, move upon my heart. And pray Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from Thy law. Ask for the ministry of the Spirit to illuminate and to convict and comfort and encourage and embolden, lest the Word of God does not stir us at all. And the second application, the first being we need faith and we need the Spirit. The second application is the Word of God can bring great transformation and revival to your life. This is your hope. This is your encouragement. That no matter what you're struggling with today, no matter what sins maybe have a grip on you, that the Word of God can transform you and release you and empower you and sanctify you. Back in the days of Israel, a young 8-year-old boy became king of Judah. Remember his name, Josiah. A few years later in his reign, about 18 years into his reign, the temple was run down, needing repairs. By the way, that was a symbol for the spiritual condition of the nation. It was also run down in need of great repairs because they had fallen into idolatry and worshiping on the high places. And young King Josiah ordered Hilkiah the high priest to take the money and start repairs on the temple. And Hilkiah made that incredible discovery that we're all familiar with when he discovered the scroll of the law of God hidden away in the temple. It's kind of like the Eureka, I found it. And he came out and informed the king. They read the scroll of the law of the Lord to King Josiah. And being a young man who had a tender heart, the Word of God began to cut him like a two-edged sword. It pierced his heart to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And he tore his clothes as an outward expression of being torn on the inside. He tore his clothes and he wept before God as he confronted the holy standard of God and realized how far they had fallen away. He called for all the leaders of the nation to his side. He read them the Word of God. He commanded them to implement its teachings, which they did. They went out and began to destroy the idols and tear down the high places. And the result was one of the greatest reformations and revivals of all of the Old Testament. Why? Because the Word of God came in that most important ministry of warning people of the consequences of their sin. And that sword penetrated into the heart of the king. And through that came a transforming revival that we still celebrate today. Revival and reformation is what we need in the church today. Revival and reformation is what we need in America today. Revival and reformation is what will bring us to be the church. And yet that great revival begins with that cutting, piercing, driving power of the Word of God as it penetrates and exposes our sin so that we can confess it and humble ourselves before God and seek His mercy and His grace. This is the key to revival, conviction. It's the key to personal holiness, conviction. And that's the ministry of the Word of God, to cut as a sword. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, above joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. O Lord, use Your sword on me. Use it on me, O God, and start that work of revival here. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this opportunity to reflect upon just what a treasure the Word of God is to each and every one of us. And, O Lord, how we need the Word of God and its power and in its life and in its sharpness and its penetrating power each and every day of our life to expose the idols, to expose the sins, to crush the hard-heartedness, to soften the numbness, to bring sensitivity to the Spirit of God back into our hearts. And, oh God, we pray that You would bring a revival of the Word of God, a Bible revival, Lord. That's what we need. And may You begin with us and begin with our sin, oh God, and cut us and then heal us. Lord, penetrate us and then pour forth the ointment and the antidote of the gospel of Christ to bring healing and wholeness back to our hearts again. And then send us forth, O God, that we might be the salt of the earth and the light of the world to serve our Savior as we live out the truths of Scripture in our life. O God, help us because we're weak. Help us because our faith is oftentimes faltering. Help us, O God, because without the Spirit of God, we don't move, we're not touched, we're not stirred, we don't feel the truths of Scripture. So blow on us, O Lord, through Thy Spirit, and make the Word of God come alive in our life. We pray this for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, if you have your hymnal, please.